Last Wednesday, we talked about the fact that faith, while it's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, it needs necessary companions. And we discussed the fact that you can have faith, but you need patience. You can have faith, but you have to have a goal. And the goal that you set out there is your hope. It's what you hope for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of what you cannot see. But the Bible also tells us faith without love. Amen. Faith worketh by love, rather. And faith without love just simply will not work. Amen. It's harsh. It's limited. Faith without love. Have you ever heard anybody try to cram faith down your throat or condemn you because you didn't have enough faith? And the way they put it made you not want to listen to another thing they said. They might have been able to convince you to believe God, but the way they brought it to you, you didn't want to hear another thing they said. Amen? So faith works both by patience, and faith works by love, and faith works through hope. Now, in examining faith, we said it had these necessary companions of hope and patience and love. But we also discovered that there are growing degrees of faith. Everybody say, faith grows. So if faith grows, then faith must be like a seed that's planted. Is that right? If faith grows, it must be like a seed that's planted. And obviously, faith will have to be sown. Got me now? Faith will have to be sown in order to reap a harvest of manifestations. So there is a law that governs all harvests. I want to talk to you tonight about the law of harvest. One of the greatest things that happened to me, I was in church all my life. I can remember walking around a firehouse up in New Rochelle, New York as a little boy, as this woman preacher who was a Pentecostal preacher was preaching these fiery sermons. They didn't have enough money to buy me a tambourine, so I used to just beat a pot cover. Somebody gave me a pot cover. Here's this little four-year-old boy walking around the back of the firehouse, whipping on this pot cover. Because they used to sing them songs, you know. They didn't sing, standing on the promises of God. No, they said, I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. And I was whipping this pot cover down. So I grew up in that kind of environment. You understand what I mean? But the problem that I had with all that emotion, which, by the way, I just enjoyed, we all enjoyed, with all that emotion, when I grew up in that environment and I hit the job on Monday, that emotion did not carry me through that day or that week because nothing had been sown in my heart that would take root and grow. So you can imagine when I first heard Brother Kenneth Copeland tell me that there was such, that the things that I read in the Bible operated under given laws. And use the analogy of the law of gravity. The law of gravity is very simple. It says what goes up must come down. And that in our physical world, there are a lot of laws that we live by that we just don't pay any attention to, but the law works. Jump off this building, I guarantee you, you will not float, you will not fly, because the law of gravity works like this. In the center core of this earth, there's a mass that pulls everything towards the surface of the planet. So we say down, but if you're on the bottom of the planet, it's pulling it this way toward the center of the earth. Everybody understand that? And that's the law of gravity. And there is only one way to supersede the law of gravity. You have to find a higher law. So one day, the Wright brothers were out there fiddling with these planes, and they discovered a higher law. They discovered if they get an object moving, if it has the right wingspan and the right shape, and they get it moving fast enough, this is the law of thrust, that the wind coming over and under the wings provides another law, and that's the law of lift. And when these two laws conspire together, they will nullify the law of gravity. As long as you keep up the thrust and keep up the lift, that thing will stay up in the air because they've come up with another law. So in the Word of God, we find out that there's the law of sin and death that's going to send us to hell if we don't find a higher law. But praise God, Jesus came along and gave us a higher law, and it's called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that supersedes the law of sin and death and causes us to ride on the high places of the earth. Can you march to that? Hallelujah. All right. Now, there's a law that governs the harvest. And the word law in the Bible means rule. Everybody say rule. R-U-L-E, rule. All right? Now, got so excited getting ready to come out here, I forgot my main Bible, so I have to look in this little one. Y'all pray for my eyesight. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, would you turn over there? In Galatians, the 6th chapter, we have a verse of scripture, the 7th verse, that says this. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So the object of sowing then is reaping. The result of sowing is reaping. Theory is useless without applying the principle. Got that? Applying the principle is useless unless there is the desired result. All right? So let's examine the law of harvest as it affects faith. What exactly is it that affects the results of what I'm seeking for when I say I believe? What affects, you know, what affects the result of what I'm seeking for when I say I believe? Well, now, here's something I want to propose to you tonight. It's a twofold proposition. What I'm seeking for when I say I believe could be divided into two categories, maybe more, but I'll deal with this too. Number one is what you personally gain. Your petitions, when you pray to God, have to do with what you personally gain. That's one category. All right? The second category is what you give to others. What you gain for yourself and what you can give to others. So I want you to consider Mark 11:24, if you would. It's one of those scriptures we always wind up going back to when we talk about faith. Because in this scripture, there are certain laws that God has put there for us to meditate on and contemplate about. All right? Mark 11:24, we probably all can quote it. Thank you very much. Mark 11:24, we can probably quote it. Which says this, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. Everybody write this down. Mark 11:24 is a personal verse. It's a personal verse. And I'll show you why. What things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. It doesn't say what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that Susie will have them and Susie will have them. Does it? It says whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. All right? Now, turn to Galatians 6 again, where we were a minute ago. In Galatians 6, in verse 10, Galatians 6, verse number 10, just as soon as I find it, number 10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, Let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now this verse is a benevolent verse. Doing good is giving. Minister Ernesto talked about that just before in the ministry of giving. Doing good is giving. Now, when you pray and when you give, you are now dealing in the spirit realm. Everybody say, when I pray,
I pray.
When I give,
I give,
I'm in the spirit realm. Now, see, there's some people that know that when they pray, they're praying to God, and that's in the spirit realm. But somehow we have created a climate in the church, and generally speaking, that when we give, that's personal. That's not spiritual, you know? And so we hold on, we strangle George Washington and Ulysses Grant and all those people that are on that money until their eyes bulge out, you know? We hold on to the money tight because we don't consider that to be spiritual. But when we pray, we can pray ourselves into a lather because we just know that we are bombarding the gates of hell and we just foam at the mouth and just pray, you know? Because we know God has to hear us because this is a spiritual thing that we are doing. But then comes the time for the offering, and I'm not preaching about offering tonight. I'm trying to bring you a spiritual truth that you will understand. But when we get into those areas, we say, oh, they're begging for money, except that the Bible puts them all in the same category. Minister Ernesto said before that you can't take your money to heaven. I like that. But you can deposit it in your heavenly bank account. And guess what? God doesn't need a dime of your little measly money. You need him to hold on to it and disperse it at the time that it's needed and protect it from the thieves and the moths and all those things that'll do away with it on the earth. So by making deposits in your heavenly bank, how do I do that, Pastor? When you give into the work of the kingdom, when you present your offering before the high priest, and the high priest presents it before the Father God, amen, it is placed into a heavenly bank account, and this is considered spiritual. It is spiritual because now your funds are considered to be in a spiritual place. Now, somebody might say, okay, if I deposit my funds in that spiritual place, what happens when I need it? You make a deposit slip, which is your petition. Father, in the name of Jesus, I have this certain need or this certain desire, and you have authorized me to sign this in the blood of Jesus. So that when that check comes before God, he said, I might not have wanted to honor this with John Smith's name on it. I might not have wanted to honor this with Mary Brown's name on it or Sue Jones, but the name of my son is on this written in blood, and I have to honor it. Looks over at the angels, release those funds. Amen. I know what I'm talking about. Amen. And it's not just saying something to make it sound good. I've proved that these principles work in my life. I remember when we were out at the Rhema Bible Training Center one time, and the Lord had told us not to go to work, and both of us, we were down to our last, you know, few pennies. And the devil said to us at one point, I know he spoke to me, he must have spoke to Pastor Sarah too, and said, y'all might as well go home. This was before school. Had school started yet? School hadn't started yet. Told us to go home. Only problem was, it cost $2 to get on the Will Rogers Turnpike. We didn't have $2. Forget the $600 that it would cost to move our furniture. We didn't have beans. Now I'm going to show you a principle now. We were giving Kenneth Copeland's ministry $5 a month out of the meager funds that we had. We told the devil, now that you put the pressure on us, we're going to double it. And the devil said, you can't pay the $5. How are you going to double it? The very next time we got our hands on $10, we put it in the offering plate. And God began to bring money from all kinds of sources. We would go down, listen to me now. When we got ready to go to class in the morning, nobody had promised us anything. And we, by faith, would go down, take the key, and open the mailbox Nobody promised to send anything. And just at the time when we need to fill up the gas tank, there'd be a check there for $5. That's all we needed to fill up the gas tank. So he had met our need. Just about the time we needed and didn't have any more money for food, somebody would pass by as we would get down to school and say, why don't y'all have dinner with us tonight? Hallelujah. And take us to the finest restaurants. Hallelujah. He prepareth a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. The devil was there trying to bring discouragement and pull us down. Amen. But we were seeding, we were sowing into the work of God, and the seed began to take root. And how many of you know that seed, when you put it in the ground, doesn't jump up overnight? You can't go out there and look at it and watch it grow. But in time, if it's nourished properly, in time, no matter what happens, it is going to produce. And the seed began to produce because it was a spiritual thing. We were just not spending money that we couldn't afford to have. We were sowing and using a spiritual principle, and it got to be a spiritual thing, and God began to manifest it wherever he had to manifest it. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I know this thing works. Hallelujah. I'll tell you something else, though. I found out after a while, it's going to be impossible for you to live like this until you're put in the position where you have to. See, because a whole lot of people talking about, I'm living by faith and got all kind of little stuff stowed around, you know, under the living by faith, you know, living by faith and calling up Aunt Susie and saying, well, you know, I have this need and I just believe the Lord is going to supply. That means, Susie, get up off it. And God is listening, and he knows you're trying to con him. You can't con God. And it's not working for you. And you're presenting a nice face to everybody. I'm living by faith, you lying thing, you. You're trying to con God. Hallelujah. But when your back is up against the wall and you've got nowhere else to turn to, and you say, it's me and you, God. Hallelujah. But here's the trick. It's a scripture. Is that Deuteronomy 8, is it? That when you come into goodly houses and land, remember the Lord your God, for it is he that giveth. I can't quote it all. Somebody tell me Deuteronomy what? 8, what? 8:18. Let's all turn there. 8:18. 8:18. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, glory to God, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. It's plain as day, isn't it? Hallelujah. All right. Hallelujah. What about verse 7? Back up to verse 7. Preach this stuff with me, honey. Come on here. Deuteronomy. Where were we? 8. Hallelujah. Just have us a word fit in here tonight. Deuteronomy 8. Let me get back to it. Okay, verse number 7, you say? For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains, and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. Glory to God. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Hallelujah. All right, let me preach this then, and I'll let you have your chance, all right? Okay. So when you pray and when you give, You're now dealing in the spirit realm. And in order for you to be successful in the spirit realm, listen, you must know some of the rules under which the spirit realm operates. Got me? First thing you know to need to know that whenever you hear the phrase, the law of God, it is talking about the will of God. All right? Now, go with me to 2 Peter 2, and I'm going to read this for you in the New International. 2 Peter 2, and I'll be reading out of the New International, chapter 2. 2 Peter 2, chapter 2, and verses 3 and 4. And it reads this way. No, I don't think it's 2 Peter. I think it's 1 Peter. Let me make sure here. All right, it's the scripture that talks about everything that we need for life and godliness. 2 Peter 1. All right, I'm verses 3 and 4. In the New International, it reads this way. His, meaning God's, divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises. Hallelujah. So that through them, you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now, the word of God is the exceeding great and precious group of promises that God has given us that causes us to partake or participate in his very nature. Everything, not some things, but everything we need that pertains to life and godliness has been made available to us. Notice, through what? Through our knowledge of God, what we know about God. Now, where is this found? It's found in his law. So it certainly could be safely argued that God's law, everybody say God's law, is God's will. And the word will is used to express God's desire, God's choice, God's willingness, God's, what God consents to. All right? You got that? So everything that is in God's will has to do with the word that expresses God's desire, what God desires, what God wants, God's choice, what God chooses, what God is willing to do, and what God consents to. All right? It's the law of God I'm talking about. Now, for a minute, let's just look at prayer. Go to 1 John, the 5th chapter. 1 John 5, verse number 14. 1 John 5, 14. And it says this in the Amplified. Love the Amplified. And this is the confidence, the assurance, the privilege of boldness which we have in him. We are sure, everybody say sure. We are sure that if we ask anything, make any request according to his will, all right? According to his will, right? According to his will, in agreement with his own plan, he listens and hears us. And if, since we positively know that he listens to us in whatever we ask, we also know with settled and absolute knowledge that we have granted us as our present possession the requests made of him. Now, praying according to the will of God is praying according to God's desire, praying according to God's choice, praying according to what God consents to, and praying according with what God is willing to do. And where do you find that? In God's law. You listening? Or in his will. So say this with me. God's word. God's law. God's will are all the same thing. All right, good. Now, then you can better understand John 15, 7. If you abide in me and my word, my will, my law abides in you, then you can ask anything that you will and it will be done unto you. Why will it be done unto you? Because you'll be asking according to my will if my will abides in you. Amen? All right. You'll be asking. I want to show you a principle here. I've been in churches where they'll call on a deacon to pray in the morning service, and the man will start praying. And 20 minutes later, he's still praying. And he's used a lot of flowery terms that excite us and they sound good, except he hasn't mentioned anything that's a part of God's law, God's will, God's word. I tell you, God is not obligated. God is not obligated to answer that prayer. He may, but he's not obligated. But God has obligated himself to honor his word. Says he honors his word above his name. He swore by his own word and by his own name. Amen. So now, if you really want to be effective, you just go in the word of God and find something that God has already promised that fits your case. Find something that God has already consented to that fits your case. Find something that's God's own choice that fits your case, and God has obligated himself to answer that prayer. I'll give you some example. Some people say, I don't know whether it's the will of God to heal me, except the word of God says himself took my infirmities and bore my sicknesses, and by his stripes I was healed. What was, Pastor? Back on Calvary, I was healed. Well, what's this thing I'm experiencing? Some kind of symptom that the devil is trying to bring, but it can't be the real thing because he took your infirmities back there at Calvary almost 2,000 years ago. So it's his will, it's his choice that you be healthy, that you be whole. When you latch on to the word of God, which is his will, which is it starts to operate a law. I mean, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. When you get this stuff down in your spirit, begins to operate. Ooh, it begins to operate. You ingest this thing like you would take in good nutrition, and it goes in and begins to feed the blood vessels in your body and bring strength to your body. When the word of God goes into your spirit concerning that thing which you're believing for, and it lines up with what God wills and what God consents to and what God already has determined that he wants, that thing starts working in you to effect a cure and a healing. And even though the symptoms may hang on, when you got God's word for it, and God has brought you, God has put you into this house just like he brought Israel into a land of plenty. And just like he desired for them to operate in the fullness of that land, he desires for you to operate in the fullness of what he has given you in this tabernacle. After all, he lives there too. And God don't want to live in any raggedy, broken down, beat up place. I with the rain coming in the holes in the roof. Hallelujah. Leaning to one side, God wants to live in a tabernacle. If in the Old Testament, when they had a covenant that wasn't as good as ours, God lived in the holiest of holies behind that curtain, it with brass and silver and things overlaid with brass and gold. And that's where he chose to make his home, between the wings of the cherubim that were made out of beaten gold. How much more does he want to live in your tabernacle and have that a whole, have that a complete tabernacle in which he can dwell? Latch on to the word of God that says, this is what I want. This is my will. This is what I've chosen. This is what I'm willing to do on your behalf. Hallelujah. He wants you well. He wants you to prosper. He told the old apostle John, right there. 3 John 2. Beloved, I wish, I pray above all things that you would prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. He wants us to prosper. It's a spiritual thing. It's not a crapshoot. He wants us to prosper, to lay back on him and acknowledge that we don't know anything, we don't have anything, we can't do anything, but you're a big God. Hallelujah. And I roll all of my care, my concern, my anxiety on you. I mean, don't you think that God thinks as much of us as he did the Israelites back there in the Old Testament? They had a covenant that wasn't built on the blood of Jesus Christ. It was supported year by year by year by year, the blood of bulls and goats and heifers, which was not a substitute. And that's why the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb, had to come and shed his perfect blood and go to a cross once and for all. Don't you think that somebody that has a covenant that's established on his blood can fare at least as good as those people did under a lesser covenant? You know, it seems to me that God delights. Scripture says he takes the foolish things of this world to confound the wise and the mighty. You know? And what's the reason for that? So he will get the glory and not us. See? Just like back, he set a standard way back there in the Old Testament. Took a bunch of people. Jacob's children went down into Egypt, 70 strong. Came out almost 2 million strong. And yet even that amount of money, I mean that amount of people rather, was not enough people to match the nations that they had to confront. And so here was a ragtag bunch of people straggling out of Egypt. They straggled good, though. They borrowed all the possessions of the Egyptians. You know, they probably straggled dragging all this stuff that they got from the Egyptians. But they're out there in the wilderness, and God took care of them. Water out of the rock, manna from heaven, quail. And then when they ran into their enemies after they got in Canaan, God began to do things like, I love this one because I'm a musician. The enemy is coming. They're down by the so-and-so. Three different nations have gathered together to come up against Israel. And the Lord tells the king, tells the prophet, tell them to put the musicians out in front. Put the choir out in front. So here's this army arrayed out there waiting in ambush for Israel to come to the battle site. And what do they hear? For the Lord is good. And then mercy endureth. But here comes Israel, diddy bopping down the road on the battlefield with the choir and the musicians out front. What kind of way is that to fight a war? Well, listen now. It was so confusing that the Bible says, and the enemy was discomforted. What does that mean? They got confused. They began to suspect that somebody was pulling something, began to fight each other, annihilated each other, while Israel kept saying, and look, for the Lord is good. And by the time they got to the battlefield, they were the dead bodies and the spoils. And they said, for the Lord is good. Amen. Now, if that's graphically illustrated for us in the natural, it is put there for our learning so that when we draw spiritual parallels in our walk in the spirit, you can do the same thing when you're confronted by the adversary. Just walk out there and start singing, for the Lord is good. Amen. And his mercy endureth forever. And know beyond a certainty that God is going to support this covenant even more than he supported that one. Amen. Hallelujah. So praying is a spiritual thing, giving is a spiritual thing, and all of it operates according to spiritual principles. You got me? All right. Galatians 6, again. This time I'm going to start from the third verse. And I'll be reading in the New International at verse 3. Start at verse 3. It says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Right? Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. All right? It says, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. And that means money, finance, as well as other things. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked, the NIV says. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So sowing only to please your own sinful or selfish nature will bring a negative harvest. Doing good, especially to the brethren, will reap a harvest of good. Now, we know this principle works because I think it was about 2 years ago when we were having quite a few visiting ministers. And at 1 year, I don't remember the year exactly, whether it was 90 or when it was, but in that 1 year, our records indicate that we gave to visiting ministers, listen now, in the course of that year, $310,000. Because our attitude is, don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, right? But not only that, we were sowing into good ground. Now, what has happened since then? We had a meeting the other day, and we addressed the employees of this ministry just yesterday, I think it was. We read the articles of incorporation, how we were incorporated, what it say our articles of incorporation say we're allowed to do as a nonprofit corporation. We gave the employees the vision that the Lord had given us. You know, we're on the radio, we produce a magazine. We have Love Christian Academy and so on and so forth. We showed them how much was designated for salaries and operations and that kind of thing. And I also did one other thing. I apprised them of the fact that when we started this church, we started with a handful of people in September of 1980 in our living room and dining room. In 6 months, it grew to 110. 2 weeks later, we went into a little building. It was 170 people. We stayed there for 4 years. It grew to 900 people in 2 services. And it was exploding at an alarming rate, so we needed a bigger facility. We came up here. It jumped to 1,200 people, up to 1,500 people. And at one point around 1989, 90, we were, on a given Sunday, we had 3,000 people in here. Also, during that time, the Rhema Bible Training Center, Victory Christian Center, Christ for the Nations, all the Bible schools that you can name were producing every semester ministers and pastors who begin to come into the area where we are and start churches so that the congregation, as we look around on the Sunday, may be about 2,000 now, but we're still bearing fruit because every Sunday people get born again. Pastor Sarah brought that out in her talk. Said the Lord ministered to her, you don't measure growth by how many leaves stay. You measure growth by how many are produced from the plant. Amen. And so people keep getting born again, but we already knew a long time ago that we were a teaching center and that people were going to go out from this place. So as of this date, I speak to you, at least 19 churches have been spawned by people who either attended here or that were sent out from here. We're on 31 radio stations that span the globe, and so we're ministering to countless. We don't, just what I'm saying tonight goes on the tape, and I have no idea where it will go. But the point I want to make is that even though the tremendous growth is not there and we don't pack out the auditorium, the finances have never gone down. The finances have stayed where they were regardless of who was here. The pastors will go away and come back and the offering was bigger than when we were here. Maybe we should stay away a few more times. Anyway. But the point is, I believe that we can trace that to that $310,000 that we seeded into other people's ministry. I believe that we can trace that to the missions outreach that we give to Brother Copeland and Brother Hagen and all the people we give to without, you know, without looking for anything, any favor of any kind in return. We have sown and it is a spiritual thing and we are reaping a spiritual harvest. People call me up, ministers, and they come in and they look at me and they say, now, tell me what your secret is. I say, believe God. They say, no, what's really your secret? I say, believe God. They say, come on now, you can tell me. I mean, I said, believe God. And they walk away from me as if I was trying to withhold some secret from them. And I've given them the secret of the ages. Believe God and rely on Him. When we started this ministry, the Lord had a scripture just pop up in my spirit. I didn't even know where it was. I had to go find it. It says, and the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. So we got up in our living room and dining room. It was a wild scene because people weren't used to this kind of ministry back here in the East. And I said, praise God, here's Pastor Sarah. She is my co-pastor. Isn't she pretty? Everybody said, yeah. Clap like this, you know. I said, well, I've got news for you. We are not going into the hedges and highways and compelling people to come to Christ. We are not going to make all the hospital visits. We're not going to the nursery home. We're not going to do that. You are. And we're going to do what it says in the book of Acts. We're going to stay in the word and in prayer. The folks looked at us like, they come from those churches that a pastor wouldn't dare get up and say that, you know. But we knew in whom we believed. Hallelujah. And we knew what He had told us to do. And we knew that if He authorized it, He would prosper. The people got excited and ran out and began to compel men to come to Christ. Amen. And the church grew. Everybody remembers that I've always said, sheep beget sheep. Shepherds don't beget sheep. Amen. Say it. Sheep beget sheep. Shepherds, what do shepherds do? Shepherds guide the sheep. But the sheep beget sheep. And that's the way God designed it. That's the way it is. Amen? And that's how we grew to where we are. But my point is, we're operating spiritual principles. It's a law. Amen? Praise the Lord. All right. If a law is a rule, then we're talking about the rule of the Spirit in your life. Is that true? Okay. Turn with me to Romans, the 7th chapter. In the 7th chapter, I'm going to be reading from a translation we don't usually have. It's the Richard Francis Weymouth translation. And in the 7th chapter, I want to read a little section starting at verse 18 for you. The Apostle Paul is talking. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my lower self, nothing good has its home. For while the will to do right is present with me, the power to carry it out is not. For what I do is not the good thing that I desire to do, but the evil thing that I desire not to do is what I constantly do. But if I do that which I desire not to do, it can no longer be said that it is I who do it, but the sin which has its home within me does it." You still with me? He says, "I find therefore the law," everybody say law, "of my nature to be that when I desire to do what is right, evil is lying in ambush for me. For in my inmost self, all my sympathy is with the law of God," the law of God, the will of God, the word of God. "But I discover within me a different law, at war with the law of my understanding and leading me captive to the law, which is everywhere at work in my body, the law of sin. Unhappy man that I am, who will rescue me from this death-burdened body? And he answers himself and says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, to sum up then with my understanding, I, my true self, am in servitude to the law of God, but with my lower nature, I am in servitude to the law of sin. There is therefore, listen now, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, for the Spirit's law, telling of life in Christ Jesus, has set me free from the law that deals only with sin and death. For what was impossible to the law, powerless as it was because it acted through frail humanity, God effected, sending his own son in a body like that of sinful human nature. And as a sacrifice for sin, he pronounced sentence upon sin in human nature, in order that in our case, the requirements of the law might be fully met. For our lives are regulated not by our earthly, but by our spiritual natures. Glory to God. It must be obvious to you by now that in the life of a believer, holiness is a possibility, not a certainty. Everybody say holiness is a possibility. Not a certainty. See, we have been set free to live holy, but it's our choice. Amen. All right. I'm going to keep on reading in Romans 8 there for a little while in this same translation at the fifth verse. It says, for if men are controlled by their earthly natures, they give their minds to earthly things. If they are controlled by their spiritual natures, they give their minds to spiritual things. That's simple enough, isn't it? Because for the mind to be given up to earthly things means death. For it to be given up to spiritual things means life and peace. Amen? Abandonment to earthly things is a state of enmity or hostility to God. Such a mind does not submit to God's law and indeed cannot do so. And those whose hearts are absorbed in earthly things cannot please God. Go to verse 12. Therefore, brethren, it is not to our lower natures that we are under obligation that we should live by their rule. For if you so live, death is near. But if through being under the sway of the Spirit, you are putting your old bodily habits to death, you will live. What am I saying? Carnality is living in the flesh, although you've been born of the Spirit. That's what carnality is. Carnality does not mean being in the world and not knowing Christ. Carnality means after you already know Christ and you've been born again and you have the power to live above the desires of the flesh, you continue to do so and make excuses for it, you're a carnal Christian. Whoever does it is a carnal Christian. Now, God hates sin. People get quiet when you talk about sin, because that's the thing they need to hear the most. That's why God quiets them down to listen. Praise God. Hallelujah. God hates sin because sin breaks fellowship with him. And broken fellowship hinders prayer, both for yourself and for others. Did you ever know when you mess up? Nobody else may know it, but you mess up. And then you start trying to believe God for something and trying to pray. God never told you he wasn't going to answer, that you couldn't have it. But you yourself don't believe that he heard you like he does when you straight. Why? Your own conscience condemns you. Amen. Your own kind. See, I know this is true because the scripture in John, the third chapter, says that God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So Jesus is not the one condemning you. Your own conscience, which is being moved by the Holy Spirit in you, begins to condemn you. So what you have to do, repent. Repent means, some people think repent means, oh, I'm so sorry. You know what repent means? Sorry or not, don't do it anymore. Amen. Go to 1 Corinthians. It's tight, but it's right, they say. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. I'm simply telling you this because we operate under laws. Everybody say law. A law is a rule. It's a rule of conduct. Amen? And depending upon what rules you is what is going to manifest in your life, what result you're going to get. Does everybody understand that? 1 Corinthians 2, did I tell you to turn there? Go down to verse 11. Boy, I got to hurry. It says, for God hath, verse 11, sorry. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of a man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. Now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Notice this. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth or discerns all things, yet he himself is judged or discerned of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Amen? Now, go to John 15 real quick. I'm going to line this up here. John 15, in the 15th verse, which reads this way. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. So your conscience becomes the voice of your human spirit. It is instructed by the Holy Ghost, who knows the mind of God. He is in constant contact with the innermost thoughts of the Father. He brings illumination to the Word of God. So a prayer failure, therefore, is a failure to use faith. It's a failure to observe the law of God. And also it's a failure to be led by the Spirit of God. That's the only time that prayer fails. When you fail to use your faith, when you fail to have that faith based in the word or the law of God, and when you fail to be led by the Spirit of God as a child of God. All right? Now, if faith, listen to this, if faith is sown in prayer according to the laws of God and of the Spirit, you will reap blessings. No way around it. If you sow of your substance, especially to those who are of the household of faith, as you're led by your renewed mind and your changed heart, you will also reap to the degree that you have sown. Everybody understand that? What a man sows is what a man is going to reap. You sow to your carnal nature, you reap carnal results. You sow to your spiritual nature, you reap spiritual results. You sow finances, you reap finances. You sow love, you reap love. You sow friendship, you reap friendship. Whatever kind of seed you plant, you don't sow apple seeds and get oranges. What you sow is what's going to come up. Armed with that, you need to pick your seed carefully. What you want is what you need to start sowing. Hallelujah. You want more knowledge in the word? Start speaking more word. Start sowing more word. Amen. You want to be loved? Start acting in a loving manner. Especially to those who are closest to you. The ones that have to take all the stuff off you all the time, like your companion. Don't come out here and smile at me and go home. And oh, Pastor Clint. Go home. Shut up. Get your own food. Bother me. Can't you see I'm reading my Bible? Some people that are married to unbelievers, first of all those people hate me. They never saw me. Because you're always running here, do anything we say, go home, won't do anything they ask. Lord, I done gone to meddling now. But it's the truth. See, if you want to be treated in a right manner, you have to first extend that part of you. You sow that first. You say, but you don't know how he is doing. You don't know how she's doing. What if the farmer said, got the seed in his hand now. Ground, I want some corn. Ground, did you hear me? I said, you better give me some corn. And the ground can't talk, but it's thinking to itself, fool, you got the seeds in the hand, sow them. All right? And that's the way it is with us. You're not going to get a crop before you sow. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap again. It is the law of harvest. Let us pray.